I'm going to read Book of Job, chapter 1. And particularly, I'm going to start at about verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, "From whence do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Now, I kind of stop us right there and think about the Lord putting forth. I think this becomes a very real challenge to Satan. And God has to know what he's doing here, because he has to know that this is going to be a challenge. When he specifies a person, right? Have you considered Job? Now, maybe he had never picked Job out before as a singular person. But when God said, "That man," don't you think that that was a challenge to the enemy?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught or for nothing?" Keep that thought in your mind. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. That's the challenge now. God said, he pointed him out to his uprightness, his godliness, and now Satan says, "I challenge you. I'll tell you why you think he's so good. It's because you blessed him so much. That's why. Now, do this and he'll turn on you as fast as a bunny can run back into a bush when scared by a coyote." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Well, everything began to happen from there. So this is the second occasion on which the devil speaks. We've considered the first time in Genesis 3:1, on that occasion, his first words to where the question, "God, hey, hath God said?" Now let's review the questions that he had about God. You remember he questioned first the goodness of God. Then he questioned the severity of God. And then he questioned the motives of God. And then again, he takes the Socratic method, which is always dealing with questions. And he says, "Does Job fear God for naught, for nothing?" So in Genesis, we see Satan slandering God to man, suggesting that God was not good, that he wouldn't punish wrong, he couldn't do that, and that God was selfish, that man would be as smart as he is if he would just let him eat of that tree. And now we have a complete switch. We found him first slandering God to man. Now we find him slandering man to God. It was just a reverse. Now he picks on Job. No wonder Jesus called him the accuser of the brethren. He's not only the accuser of the brethren, he's accuser of the brethren to the brethren. And think of that now when he's called the accuser. Think of what he does in the church. What's the biggest problem you have in church? Of people accusing each other. Gossip. Accusation. Many times it's just stuff going around that doesn't have any basis in fact. It's just, "I heard that." so-and-so did so-and-so. And isn't it good that in a court of law, the first thing if you say, well, I heard, they say, shut up. They won't allow hearsay in the court. You know, we do well as a church. The moment somebody says, I heard, I don't want to hear it.
That's right.
I don't want to hear it. If you heard it, I don't want to hear it. Do you know it? Did you experience it? Did you hear it from the person of which it's the guilt lies? Otherwise, I don't want to hear it. If it's secondhand, it's no hand. Always remember that. The accusation from one to another based on what I've heard. You know, you used to play that game. You remember that? You pass it from one ear to the other ear.
Telephone.
Yeah. Telephone line. God, they call that, right? And when it gets to the final, about 7 or 8 ears down, it changes.
Mm-hmm. Totally different. Yep.
So now God says, now Satan says of Job, that he's got a selfish motive, God, in serving you. You think he's so great that he's such a wonderful person? I'll tell you what, he's got a selfish motive. But look what God says about his character. He says he's, well, the King James says he was perfect and upright, but the word perfect is not what carries in our language today, perfection in that sense, but blamelessness. He had a blameless life. As you looked at him, you couldn't point your finger and say, this guy's no good. You have to say, man, he's a decent person. You know, so many people you can say that about. You can't point the finger at him. And the Bible often says that. The deacon must be blameless. In other words, you can't say, well, I saw him running around in a bar getting drunk or something like that. You can't, you know, you can say, as far as I know, this is a good man, decent man. He lives right. He honors. He's a good family man. Blameless. You know, that's the idea. And that's what Job was. Because you can read in the first chapter, he was such a man that even when his kids went out partying, when they came back from their party, he offered up sacrifice in case they sinned. That's how sensitive he was to God and sin. We read that right in the very opening chapter. He was a man who reverenced, feared God, and as a result hated anything that would hurt his Creator. Perfect, simple, upright. It simply means he was morally decent, honorable man. And the word perfectly and feared evil means that he just hated that which was wrong. He wanted to do things right. He declined Satan's offers to turn against the law of God, in other words. And because he reverenced God, he valued the things of God. And we can see that in his offerings that he made to God so often. He honored the laws and principles of the Almighty. Whenever his soul was assaulted with things that would tempt him to do wrong, he went to God and obviously in prayer and refused Satan's solicitations. But Satan continued to brazenly assault his soul, and he wanted him to turn against God because the devil said he doesn't fear God for no reason. Keep in mind now, Job didn't know that his soul constituted a battle between God and Satan. He didn't know all this was going on behind the scenes, that God and Satan were in this conversation about him. He didn't know that. Satan is seen slandering this man to God, and God is seen listening to and answering the questions that he asked about Job. And Satan has to make certain admissions to God. He has to admit the goodness of God to Job. Look at verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and says, does Job fear God for nothing? So he has to admit that there's a reason Job fears God. Then he says, verse 10, have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? He not only admits that God is good, but he carefully watches over and he's aware of the lives and character of God's servant. Look at verse 8. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on earth, a blameless, upright man who fears God and shuns evil. That reminds me of Genesis 16:13 that says, thou God seest me. Remember that? God, thou God seest me. That means every day of my life that God views my life, knows my inner feelings, knows my motivations, knows my thoughts, the Bible says, afar off. I think of a song that Pat Richardson sang. First song I ever heard her sing when she was in the church, first heard her. She sang this song, I cannot hide from God, however I may try. Though mountains cover me, I cannot escape his eye. I knew that I could never hide from God. That song stuck with me all these years. She sang it a number of times after that, but regardless of that, it was just one of those things. It's almost like a poem. It just gets to your soul. You can't hardly forget it. We cannot hide from God. Satan saw the blessing of God upon him, and he says, hell, you just put a hedge around him. Think of that. You put a hedge around him. You protect him. You bless the work of his hands. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, it is God that gives you the power to get wealth. And indeed, it's true. God is the one who prospers a person to gain wealth. Satan has to admit the goodness of God upon his people. It just is there. And you know, it just works for the good of his people. He then slanders Job in a very simple way. Notice, he declared Job was faithful to God for his one simple reason. He says, well, that's the reason he serves you. He doesn't serve you for no reason. You've blessed him, so take away all the things you've given to him, and he'll curse you to your face. In other words, Satan is declaring that Job is a selfish man. Just like he, remember, he claimed God is selfish. The reason he won't let you eat of that tree, he's selfish. He doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. He always claims a degree of selfishness because who else is the most selfish of all? He is, Satan himself. That's the basic character of Satan's selfishness. And so he claims that's the trouble with Job. He's just selfish. The inspiration behind all of his religious worship of God is that his prosperity. The lie is obvious. You see, the outcome of relation to God is blessing. But the relation was not the result of the blessing. He had the relationship with God before he was ever blessed. The result of the blessing became because of the relationship with God. There's a difference between the two. And he thought that because God had given him a lot, oh, he started to worship God. No, he worshiped God, and as a result of his relationship and his walk with God, God began to prosper and bless him. I think of Stanley Tam, God's businessman. Totally broke. Stanley said, God, if you prosper, I'll just bless you and serve you. And again, I'll give you 25% of everything I have. And he began to just give to God. And look what's happened as a result. worldwide ministry all over the world. United States Plastic Corporation, millions of dollars going to missions now. Prospered because of a relation with God. That's what evil and sinners never understand about faith. They can't understand that. The accusations made that by every pastor or evangelist somewhere along the line, he's only in it for the money. He's only in it for the money. My daughter and I were, and their friend, two friends were with them to dinner last night. It was my son-in-law's birthday. We were in St. Petersburg, and we were talking about that very thing. And I said, well, if I was only in it for the money, I'd get a very poor start. At $10 a week, I don't think it's a very good start to be in it for the money. So the trouble was, that was my idea of preachers, though, before I was saved. They were only in it for the money. And so much, and I heard that so often myself, that when I went in the ministry, I didn't want it to be said of me. I mean, how many of you heard that said? They only go in it for the money. And of course, sadly, there are those that do give the impression of that. You begin to wonder why they're in it. I mean, I don't want to, you know, some I wonder, but I don't want to judge their motives. That isn't my responsibility. That's a revelation of ignorance, that all are in it for the money. The ignorance of that lie is as old as this story in the book of Job. God proves the devil to be a liar. And how does he go about proving that? God says to the devil, go ahead. Take it all away. Strip him. And think, you read there what he has. Thousands of sheep. Thousands of cattle. Hundreds of donkeys. Hundreds of oxen. Hundreds of other things. You just read all that's here. And scores of staff. Everything. He had it all. He was the richest man in the East. Stripped of it all. You know that story. Ed knows that story. A millionaire, it was, once was. Wiped out. Not only wiped out of the money and apartments, wiped out of his own house and his furniture on the street. He knows what it is to be homeless after being wealthy, being stripped of all. And just like Job, praise God, he had never lost his faith in the Lord. And it's those times, if you're going to lose it, you will lose it. Lose it good. But he didn't, and neither did Job. The Lord giveth, and the Lord has the right to take it away, right? What did you come into the world with, Ed? Kind of naked, didn't you? And what are we going to go out with? Nothing. But God gives the power to gain. He is the one, and that's what he did to Job. But worse than that, Job stripped him of more than anybody. He not only stripped him of his wealth, he took his kids' 10 children. Oh, man, that's beyond anything. And then he left him with a wife that all she could say was, why don't you just curse your God and die? Somebody said that he really said, why don't you curse God and commit suicide? Because she was so angry at him. She was blaming him for what they were going through. I mean, figure, how can we even conceive of what this man went through? To many, this was a great risk. And yet he didn't know what was going on. He didn't know that God was putting him to the test. He didn't know that. All he knew is, I've lost everything. I've lost my family. I've lost all of my goods. I've lost my staff. I've lost it all. And he still came to God and said, I love you. But that isn't the end of the story, losing all of his possessions, his children. He still held on to his faith. But it doesn't stop there. Satan angered because that didn't work. He tells a second great lie. He's still so bitterly angry at God. He says this in Job chapter 2, verse 4. So Satan answered the Lord, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he'll give for his life. Stretch out your hand on him. Touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to the face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hands, but save his life. And Satan went out from the presence of God, struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He charged God with selfishness in the Garden of Eden. Now he charges Job with selfishness. He thinks more of himself than he does his children. He can take the loss of his children, but not his own health. That's the devil's estimate of a person living by faith. He can take everything, but he can't take the loss of his own health. And God permitted that man to endure that suffering, to cooperate with God by giving a lie to the devil's lie. But Satan had no idea of the depth of this man's commitment to God. God had previously asked Satan, had he considered Job? You were watching him, all right, but you had not accurately determined the depth of his faith. Satan deceived man about God, but not God about man, praise the Lord. Satan can make his suggestion about our reasons for serving God, but to use the words of 1 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knoweth them that are his. It doesn't just mean that God knows your name, that it's written in heaven or something, but he knows all about us. He knows the deepest things of our being. He knows our thoughts and how we think. And God alone could call upon Job to pass through the deepest affliction in the interest of truth. But all such affliction is under his control. Aren't you glad that God had somebody? That's why he could trust Job. I don't know anybody but Job that could endure all this, would you? Don't you want to, in heaven, go to Job and just hug him? Say, thank God for you, Job. You'll prove the devil a liar on every hand. I don't think I could undergo what he did. I mean, I've gone through enough in my own life. I don't want any more. I've still got some more this Friday, supposedly. Supposedly. We're praying that a miracle will happen. Won't have to, but who knows? God called upon Job to pass through those afflictions in order to make the devil a liar. And he did. Can you imagine how Satan must have felt when he lost that battle? Skin for skin, all will a man have to just save his own life. And Job gave away it all. He gave away his health, gave away his goods, gave away his children, gave away everything. And hung on to Jesus, scraping boils with a potsherd. Job 23:10 says, Job said these words, Job 23:10, when he tried me when he gets through trying me. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. In other words, when he's done with his test, I'll be purified. I'll come forth as gold. And brother, he did. And as the story of Job ends, you know, God gave it all back. And most of the things doubled his blessing in many things. He gave him his children, not the same children, but children back. Yes.
Going back to Jen, our church again, he studied that, and he maintains that the word used in the Hebrew for the children is not the same as the return of all of his belongings. It infers the same kids.
He thinks they were the same kids brought back?
Well,
I wouldn't argue that. God is certainly capable, isn't he?
He
could be certainly capable of doing so. In fact, Ted, as I was saying that, it hit my mind the possibility of the same kids. I just didn't want to say it, but as he said, the Hebrew word indicates that that's... I wouldn't argue with that, no, least bit, that it well could be, because God is capable of doing so. He came forth as gold, tried in the fire. God says, I'm going to just prosper you beyond any prosperity that could ever be conceived. Can you imagine the wonderful life that he had at the end? Our God is a wonderful God. That was the language of a man who really knew God and had a wonderful experience. But he wasn't the only one who went through it and came forth and gave God glory at trying time. The Habakkuk, he took the long view too in chapter 3, verse 17. I'm going to read you the whole verse. He went through a tough time, and here's what he said. For though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, notice that, with all of that, no figs, no fruit, no olives, no meat, no flock, no herd. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Joy in the God of my salvation. Once again, to prove that Satan is a liar, to God about man and to man about God. The voice of the devil may speak, but it's always a lie. Never speaks the truth. Always a question. Think of it, always a question. And remember this, whenever he speaks, it's not usually not out loud, except it might be through the voice of someone like Peter to Jesus, using Peter as a voice. But normally it'll come through your thought processes. And listen, if it comes as a question, remember, he comes with the Socratic method, questioning God. Whenever it questions God, you'll know where the voice is. Always remember, the voice of the devil questions. Then I dealt with a girl, was that last night? Ed, or, Ted, not, last night or night before? And Satan had been giving questions in her mind. And it was wonderful to be able to just sit there and answer those questions. And at the end, go through my little booklet. It's not my booklet. A little booklet with the plan of salvation at the end, to have her pray with me to receive Jesus as their Savior. And what a joy that is. So Satan is always questioning God. He wants to question God. So he works through our spirit, questioning God. Just as God speaks to you as well. How do you think God speaks to you? You sit quietly before the Lord in prayer or in the Word. Holy Spirit speaks through your mind. And usually it's not a bunch of questions. It's usually quietly speaks peace or speaks a word from God to your conscience about yourself and about Him and life and quietness and joy. It's usually always something precious to bring you into a closer way, relationship to Him. So keep that in mind. Is your faith in God real? And then if so, it'll stand the test of hardship. Because none of us get through life without hardship. You're always going to be brought into hardship. Nobody gets through life without being tested, you know. I mean, like I say, he's trying to test me now with this. And nothing, it's like the old gospel song, I shall not be moved. You don't have to be moved by anything. Nothing can move your soul off of the Lord's grace, peace, righteousness. Nothing. So let us know the voice of the devil. Next week, we'll look at the final time the devil spoke. He only speaks three times in all of the Bible. The third time, it's to Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. And we'll study that on the next week, the third time, the voice of Satan. Let's bow in prayer.